Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you this morning for your love and faithfulness. We're a blessed people because of you. And we thank you, Lord, you are the great shepherd. Lord, you are wonderful. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these wonderful names that are not just mere titles, but there's a reality, a living reality behind every one of them. And we thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself to us. Now, Lord, we just come to you with praise in our hearts and gratitude for yourself. We tell you from the simplest terms we can that we love you. We thank you even more how much you love us. We never know it more than when we fail. And when we're beside ourselves with some difficulty or some sorrow or confusion, you come to us. And we're so thankful for this. There is no tempest too loud, no storm too great, Lord, for you. And we worship and praise your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord, that we can do this. Now, Lord, we just again ask for your help with your word, for that anointing. How necessary is the anointing of the Holy Spirit? We ask, we come to you humbly. We ask you, Lord, to help with the hearing and the speaking. Lord, we pray especially that we'll not just be filled with more knowledge. But Lord, we have to say we're grateful for the knowledge you've given us. It fills our days very often, the reminder of your word, of your love, of your faithfulness. But Lord, we pray it will be more than knowledge. It will go to the heart. We'll be a different person. We'll leave here a different person because we've seen you. So we thank you so much and we praise you. We thank you for your nearness. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. I appreciated Paul's opening this morning. And what'd you call it, Paul? Yeah, the optical illusions, the things that are not as they appear. And the minute it came out of his mouth, I thought of that verse in, if you could open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And Paul qualifies such a, humanly speaking, such a ridiculous statement, isn't it? It really, on its surface, it's a little, doesn't make a lot of sense. How can we not look at the things that are not seen? Because we're around them all the time. But there is punctuation there. There is a period. We don't look at those things, for the things which are seen are temporary. They are not permanent. Things that are not permanent are seen with the naked eye. Things that are eternal are not seen. But the things which are seen, these are eternal. So it would seem that for the most part, while in the house of our pilgrimage, as David called it, which is really another way of saying walking on this earth, is that we are surrounded by things that we see that are there's not much permanency about it. It is not lasting, and we need to only go through a few problems. Of course, get older. All the things that the Lord has kept His children in. Once we come into Christ, He leaves us here, yet the life of Christ is greater. And the resurrection power of Christ that has come into us. This is a vital time for us as we prepare to go home to be with the Lord. But it's also a harrowing time, isn't it? I mean, this is no joke. I mean, we have things that can and do threaten us. and will do us in. But we thank the Lord that He's greater. Greater is He that is in me than he who is in the world. So we look to the things which are not seen, the permanency of what is coming. Well, I'm speaking 2 weeks in a row. Maybe I should offer an apology. But, okay, all right. Okay, I'll try to do that at your word. Well, let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, because we want to now begin a part here. We are discussing the farewells that are in Scripture. Apart from the Lord Jesus, I don't think there's a greater farewell than the one that is from this man called Moses. You know, it's hard to believe that they actually question that such a man actually existed. And they do, because they can't find any specific references, and it seems impossible to the higher thinkers that if someone of such impact, someone of such profound impact, he defined the nation, essentially. David did something special for the nation. His flag still flies over Palestine, or the symbol of David still flies over. That's no small thing. It's too bad that more of God's covenanted Old Testament people, our brethren, I call them, according to the promises of the Father, that they don't live up to what has been handed to them. But Christians forget, don't we? You only need to go to Europe and see the churches that are closing, that are becoming mosques, Islamic mosques, and or becoming restaurants and shopping centers because they love the look of them. Yet the life inside is gone. The life of the Lord's people, the testimony, and they're everywhere. And Europe is falling from the inside out. America, to some extent, is experiencing the same thing. It's falling from the inside out. But Moses is a remarkable, remarkable man, and there are questions as to his actual existence. Did he actually exist? Because they can't find some archaeological or some specific reference to him, they pass it off as a collection, the Pentateuch, which is the five books, Pentateuch being the number five in Aramaic, I believe, or in Greek. And such a that one single person could have done this over the course of time as he did. But it's hard to believe. But I thought maybe we might settle that for what we're going to consider in his farewell. Because if someone didn't exist as they accuse, then why should I listen to what he has to say? So let's open first. I had us go to Deuteronomy, forgive me. Let's go first to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and this, I hope, will settle in our minds. I'm sure there's no debate of anyone hearing my voice in this room that there was not a Moses, but here is a wonderful verse in Matthew 17, verse 4. And Peter answered to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? If it is good for us to be here, if you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for who? One for Moses and one for Elijah." So we know indeed that Moses existed because he was on the mountain with the Lord Jesus. No question about it. That's settled for me now. Jesus himself, and what a great honor. So back now to Deuteronomy 32. Thank you. But Moses was, as I said, a unique man. He was raised in privilege. Privilege that knowing y'all as I have for nearly 40 years, I don't think there's anyone in this room that has any idea of the kind of privilege, because we live pretty
in this room, we're pretty average folk. He lived and was raised in unbelievable privilege. Spent the first 40 years of his life, I think, in that privilege. Learned languages, learned strategies of battle, learned government. All of these things. We could say for sure, in hindsight, that it was all preparatory, huh? It was in preparation. God was preparing him. But we see also in his life that preparation for those earthly things that can be seen in order to build what cannot be seen, the magic key element, really, the key, and this is true for all of us. It was true for Moses, and it's true for us. The key was not his first 40 years. The key was the second 40 years, and we are told where did he find himself all the time in the last 40 years? On the back side of the desert. All of those first 40 years meant nothing. Meant nothing. Had it not been for the 40 years that he followed around the sheep, took care of them, was faithful in the little things, really forgot about Egypt. I think it left his mind. 40 years is enough to make a lot of you forget about any of your dreams. And I think that's instructive. Many times the Lord allows circumstances that our dreams fade away. I'll never see this. I could never hope that something like this or that might happen, that once burned in our hearts. This too was preparatory for Moses. But never is Moses' skill as a kind of president, really, of a people, is it more exhibited to us than when he gives his farewell to his brethren. He's, in many ways, he's just like Joshua and just like Jacob. He left one primary note on which to leave. Now, just a reminder, for Jacob, it was at the end of his life, he was leaning on the top of his staff. He worshiped. His life did not all come together at the end. He was so glad to get Jacob back, but there were still so many problems that had been spread out into his family. The dysfunction of that family did not go away. But he leaned on the top of his staff, worshiping the Lord for his faithfulness. I think that's a wonderful reminder to us. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. That's Jacob. There was a lot to be fixed yet with Jacob. In fact, it never really got fixed. Men are men. I don't care if they're sons of Abraham. We are sinful people. We make a wreck of it. Just, for me, it's easy. I just got to get up. And then we saw in the life of Joshua that Joshua was Joshua's final word. He was a man of war, and yet his final word to us, and it's spoken of in Hebrews, is rest. A man of war who gave rest. Now it spoke of a greater rest, we heard, and yet it spoke backwards. It spoke of the rest. There's a reminder in Hebrews of that thing, that moment on the seventh day when God rested from all of his work. That was a symbol. That was a picture for us of the rest that we have in Christ. Christ's work, when he said, "It is finished," he was echoing his, I believe, the creation event, the end of the creation event. Salvation was also finished. It was complete. How many of us don't know the rest we are intended to know in Christ. We worry about so many things, most of which we have no control over. Absolutely none. We could do a few things, but we don't have control over so much in our life. But God does. His word is over and over and over again. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. How many times he tells us, I sit above the circle of the earth, and then and its inhabitants are as what? Grasshoppers. You didn't know you were a grasshopper. This fella in North Korea, he might even be less than a grasshopper, the way he treats people. God has a special place for unkind treatment of fellow humans. Trust me, we will see one day. So those two messages, those two things, one is, praise the Lord, he's been faithful to me. That we could roll in. That's the message of Jacob. Joshua, there's rest. He's given us the land. He's given us an inheritance in the land. Doesn't mean we shouldn't fight for it, or that we're not going to have to fight for it. We will. Possession is about fighting. So Moses, I think, how could we sum up him? And this will take two messages, so I will be able to be as short as I can here this morning at my brother's request, which doesn't bother me at all. Let's look here in verse 46. This, I think, sums up for us what was on Moses' heart. And this is what is on God's heart for us. And all of his people in all the millennium that have passed since, who are his blood-bought people. Set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? Deuteronomy, like no other book, I think there were other men who helped Moses. These are called the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But I don't think Moses, and I hope this doesn't, it's not important to my salvation and yours, so I hope you will bear with my speculation. I do not think that Moses had anything or much to do with the writing of early parts of the book of Genesis. But he compiled it. These stories were floating around, very much like the epistles were in the early church. In fact, it became such an acute problem, we can sort of pick up on it in Luke's language when he writes his gospel. He begins, there were many, after 20 years, there were many stories out there. Now, I'm paraphrasing. But he says, there's many stories out there, Theophilus, but I have decided to sit down and set in order those things. So if he was having to set in order, what does that tell us what was out there? A lot of it was out of order. It was people's experience. It was people's second, third-hand knowledge, fourth-hand knowledge. Aren't you glad that Luke, such a physician, would sit down? And I think the Holy Spirit did this. So this ought to show us that. So what I'm saying about Genesis is that it would help us, I think, to understand the practicality of God passing on to us his word. God has been speaking to mankind since he spoke him into existence. And he spoke Adam into existence. The first word to Adam, the very first word of God, if you will, we have a record of it. It was one simple command, wasn't it? Any tree in the garden, but you will not eat from this. And the day you eat, you surely, in dying, and here's the Hebrew, in dying, you will die. The process of dying takes a while. For our first fathers, it took hundreds of years. They lived that long. And there's a lot of speculation how that, well, how did such a thing happen? What was it, the weather? Was it the... It might be fun to speculate, or there was a canopy of water over the earth. Could be. Some say it never rained. Could be. We aren't told. All we are told is that mankind in his early experience, being made in the image of God, he was given one command. Now we have how many commands? Well, thank you. Not a trick question. How many commands do men come up with? Try 20,000 a year in the United States. And yet things seem to get worse and worse and worse. So we see through that little story that Moses managed, I think he compiled it and left it for us, how instructive it is. One command. And we couldn't even deal with one command, let alone 10, 50, 100, 20,000. How we need the Lord. But Deuteronomy, he says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify to you. Oh, if only Israel had set their heart on the Lord, on his word. Many of us look for ways to legally obey. Yet, where is our heart? Far from him. We can see right from the beginning with Moses, who represented the law, that the law means nothing if the heart is not right, is not lined up. For us, whatever we may do for the Lord, wherever we may go, whatever service we may render, the key for all of us is our heart. Taking heed to your word. Setting our hearts on your word. Not on my words. Not on the words of this world. Not on the wisdom of this world. We look for so much in life for answers. And one of the last places we go, or it's not a priority, I don't think it's the last, I think I'm talking to the wrong group if I say for us it's the last, because I think, as far as I know, most, if not everyone in this room, spends some degree of time with the Lord in his word. Your life is what it is. However difficult you may think it is, your life is actually much better because you come to the Word every day. But that's the point. Set your heart on it. Such a simple, simple thing. And don't get bogged down all the words of this law. I don't think I've brought ministry on, well, maybe I have, on the use of the various uses, especially Psalm 119, 192 uses of the word law, commandment, testimony, statute, 192 occurrences in 172 verses. The law here is more than the Mosaic law, more than the Levitical law. It is the whole of the revelation of the Word of God. Verse 47, for it is not a futile thing for you. This morning I got up and, you know, I told Deb, I said, how could I go to bed so blessed and I wake up and I was under such a cloud? Maybe dreams, who knows? I mean, how many of us experience this on one level or another? I'm reading a book, and I'm reading a new series. I rarely read novels, and I've been reading, I just finished two. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I got through it in 4 days. I'm reading a three-part right now, and I was so blessed reading the first volume of this book. And I just went to bed laying there, I went to bed first, and I got to tell you, I was calling on the Lord. I got my pillow all wet, thanking Him. Thanking Him. But I woke up, oh my goodness, heavy. And I said, Lord, how can I get through today? Because I need to go share this afternoon at the Walter Hoving home. So I would appreciate you praying. I thought this morning, you know, I'm not sure brother's going to be ready. So I got up, I said, Lord, how can I do this? And of course, we know, well, we don't do it, the Lord does it. Well, that when you're going through that at the moment, it you can't talk yourself into that. But once again, I just opened the Word, and I just began to read. Brought myself to the Lord. Said, Lord, here I am. Here I am. It's not a futile thing for you or me to sit down and to be with the Lord in His Word. Just you and He, mano y mano. I don't care what your problem, what your difficulty, I don't care what it is. The Holy Spirit is able instantly, and that's kind of how it usually happened. This morning, that's exactly how it happened. Within an hour, I don't know what it was. It was, I don't know, it was an attack. I don't know what it is. I can't figure these things out. I'm not sure any of us can. So he goes on, because it is your life. What is your life? What is my life? As I get older, nothing matters to me more than knowing what thus says the Lord about this, about that, about all my problems. What else matters, Lord, except You and what You say to me? And what other people say about me, it doesn't matter. Certainly what the enemy says about me. So let's press on just a little further here. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land. Now, this is where we have to broaden a little bit what I believe is our understanding of the Old Testament language of the land and what the land is now. The land is Christ. The land for them was a physical manifestation, but its real meaning, which was intended for the nations, was Christ. Christ is a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. When does He not satisfy? When can any of us say that Christ Jesus, our Lord Jesus, is not a perfect provision for me, for you? We can't say that. And I'm so glad God has opened my eyes to this fact. Don't always take advantage of it. I get twisted into my own little world. But Christ is sufficient. He is the land. So if we read it a little bit differently, or shall we say in a New Testament way, by this word you shall prolong your days in the land. In other words, I think what we might want to say is, by this word, you shall prosper in your understanding of what Christ is in your life. But it only comes through the Word of God. It doesn't come through the little tricks and the little, all the various helps of this world. Now, it's not that they're not. I believe all truth is God's truth. It doesn't matter. There are many men who have made a fortune off of telling you how to have a positive attitude. It's funny, I just read an article about that. I think they estimated that companies since the since the first Dale Carnegie, what did he call it? It was, there was a particular term. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. But Dale, every corporation in the United States decided, man, we got to get these people that just don't have a good attitude, and they're just, they aren't on board with our goals as a company. We need to get them pumped up. Well, they spent, and it was started with Dale Carnegie, I think was one of the first. And there were many others that have, Xerox did one. I went through the Xerox one, and I remember the guy from Xerox, there was a room like 200 guys in there, and he said by the time he was done, it was going to change our life, and we could sell anything to anybody. I mean, we could, of course, it was all about sales, right? It was all about having a better outlook on yourself and all of that.
How to win friends and influence people.
Thank you. How to make friends and influence people.
How to win friends
and influence people. Somewhere there ought to be the word manipulate people, because a lot of that, that's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
Which I for one, I can do it for a while, but I just can't look at people like an object. And that's what but the bottom line is, they spent over $1 billion on this. Since 1973, something like that. And they just recently found out, guess what over the course of all these studies and all the outcomes, and guess what they found out? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, there's all kinds of reasons why, but they basically, and it just killed the industry. I mean, you can imagine some of these guys that were out making $1,000 a day, some of them. Boy, they would have liked to have, whoever did this study, they'd probably like to send a hitman after them to shut them up. It killed the industry. Now, there's some other things that are going on. But the point is that here is that by this word you shall prolong, you will gain to its fullest. You will prolong your days in the land. While on this earth, how am I to really enjoy Christ? It comes from the Word. How do I have fear or not have fear when fear is gripping me? How do I have joy? All of these things. So I think just a wonderful, this is Moses' Exodus. These are the last words to his brethren. Nothing about, it's interesting, he doesn't bring in the law per se. He just simply brings in all, thinking about all that God has spoken to them. And he's telling them to lay hold of it. It's your life. Don't let go of it. And this is often our problem. It's my problem. We forget the Word of God. Last night, when I went to bed, I thought, because I can't remember names lately. And then I remember names and I really twist them. And I'm so sorry. My son was even laughing at me last night. Not laughing. Nan doesn't laugh at me. He doesn't laugh at anybody. He's a good-natured guy. But I hugged him and I kissed him, and I had said something to him. I don't even remember, but I got it all twisted. We forget. I said, Lord. And we have his promise, don't we? He, when the Holy Spirit comes, will bring to remembrance all those things I've said to you. Well, Lord, how come I can't remember the books I've read? How come I... And they were so good, Lord. I wasn't just... I just kind of resigned myself that... And I've told him, Lord, will you please quicken to me? Will you please help me when I need it? Not at my beckoning. See, we like to be quick. That's impressive. That's impressive. All that does is puff us up.
We need that the Lord, and He will, at the right time, at the right moment, under the right circumstances, He will bring things back to mind that we maybe haven't thought about for years. And it will come to us with, So this was Moses' burden in leaving, because he was about to depart. He couldn't go in to the promised land. Of course, we know he got in, or literally, he was on the mount. But we need to understand law can never inherit the promises of God. You think maybe that has something to do with the picture? Law can never do it. I don't think Moses saw this aspect of it. We do. We can only inherit by the grace of God. We talked about that this morning. The grace by faith, the righteousness that God has given us. So there's a couple of things we want to try to accomplish as we look at this, and it will require one more at least, is Moses had some very interesting things to say in his Exodus that I think are very important, very similar to what Joshua said, or Jacob said, what the Lord Jesus said. There was preparation for the people. You know, the Lord, we often think that we are tempted to, I think, and I think the enemy makes every effort to try to do this to us, as though God has launched us out on our own without preparation. That somehow or other he gives us a set of rules. Here they are. Now go do it. Now that isn't how it works. I think most of us are old enough in the Lord. That's not how it works. But we still tend to fall into that. Moses is going to tell the people about coming events in the nation, mainly having to do, mainly having to do with their spiritual, and I tried to think of another word for it, but because I don't like this word, but it's maybe I don't want to offend anybody. Moses' greatest concern was spiritual harlotry. Moses will do what really very few, other than maybe Jeremiah and Isaiah, have done in Scripture in conveying, and it wasn't up to a man, it was God taking a vessel and conveying a message. Our biggest problem is substituting something in our life for the Lord. And the way the Bible puts it, the Bible says that it's harlotry. It's unfaithfulness. It uses terms like God is a jealous God. I mean, he says, I'm a jealous God. And we know this. I don't know if you know as well that the word used when the Lord demanded or commanded Adam and Eve to leave the garden, the word that is used is the same word used in the Hebrew for the word divorce. He divorced us. Notice I said us. Because I was in Adam. You were in Adam. The whole race was bound up in this first couple. God divorced us. And that's not a pleasant thought. Oh, good grief. Well, it's worth thinking about, because then we can truly appreciate how aggressive and zealous God has been throughout history to get us back. So Moses is going to talk about the substitutions that look like meaningful, important things in our life, which actually do not add anything
to our spiritual life. Now that right there, I maybe didn't put it really well, but that describes God's people. Not only in the Old Testament, but right up to this very hour. That Christ is not enough. That's the book of Colossians, by the way. Being fooled by all of these things. So we're going to look at that. But we're also going to look at the same time, God tells us his concern, his adamancy about us substituting something else in this world, in our life, for him. He's also going to make a promise that he's going to provide a king. And we'll look at that. To me, it's one of the most wonderful. Chapter 32 and 33 of Deuteronomy is by far one of the most wonderful books or chapters in all of the Old Testament, because it talks about the king. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus and his kingship over them and over us. Is he my king? Now, in the end, the Lord is going to be king. Who can resist God's will? In the end, he will be king for all eternity. But we, I believe, are here as his people on this earth during this time of our pilgrimage to learn to make him king, even in all of our crazy circumstances, all of our suffering, all of the inexplicable, all of the temptation, all of the testing. And that's what it is. It is testing. God already knows what's in our heart. We don't know what's in our own heart. In order that God may show to us that he has a king. It kind of beckons back to me, or it reminds me of Ed's ministry 2 years ago, I think, about Joseph and his brothers just could not accept him as God's provision as a king. In the end, he became that, but boy, they hated him. We fight against God's authority in our life, and it's easy for me to do that. Well, I'm going to stop. And please pray for me for this. There's some things here that I think would be helpful for all of us. But it is, basically, it's around the Word of God. Moses is one thing, as we already saw, was the Word. You will benefit. How did he put it? For it is not a futile thing. How many futile things do we work on? Hey. Lot. May the Lord give us a love for his word. Hey, let's sing that song again. 691. His name is wonderful.